Amen.
Thankful for those words, Brother Dan. I've read over that scripture many times, and I have been just exactly where you were describing that lady. And I was telling somebody the other day, and I know I've said this year before, back when I was in the Air Force, certainly, and then working, many times I had to travel by airplane. And if it was a beautiful day, you know, I don't think they like to be called stewardesses anymore, whatever you call them, that's what I still call them. Stand up there and they go through this routine spiel that they say, here's what to do in case of emergency. If it was a pretty day, I didn't listen to them. That's just the truth. But if it was raining, buddy, I paid attention to exactly what they were saying. I don't know what the difference was. But sometimes we're not active listeners. You know, it's like, excuse my silliness, I used to like the little Peanuts cartoons on TV because the kids were the ones you could hear talking and the adults were zzz, 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 you know, that's what the kids heard, and that's pretty appropriate. Yeah. But we're like that sometimes. We hear, we're not hearing what we need to hear, we're hearing what we think we're hearing. But hearing, which is very appropriate, is what I've had on my mind all week. And not just any hearing. Pray for me this morning. I told Brother Dennis, there were more than once I was going to call him and tell him he needed to just go ahead and think of something for this morning, because I was in no mental state to think about it. It's been a little bit of a rough week trying to get, finally got closed on my new place, but it took a lot. But in the middle of all that, I did some thinking, pondering, studying, and began to think about a natural process. I'm not going to try to describe. I am no student of the exact nature of sound. But when you're hearing me right now, it's a miracle.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That God has given us, because all that's really coming out of my mouth is a certain frequency of sound. That's all it is. And the thing that God has given us is that He's made in your ears those little bones and pieces of flesh that are in there that frequency of sound is hitting. And it's interpreting it into a certain pattern. And that pattern is speech. We all understand that. But it's amazing to me when I really sit and think about it. Somebody might say, well, you think too much about that sort of thing. But we need to understand what a miracle it is that God has created us in this way that we can communicate. Brother Bartle and I were talking this morning coming down here about cats and dogs. Don't ask me why. This was got on to cats and dogs. But anyhow, I was telling him about, they wouldn't mind if I said this. Brother Gary and Sister Debbie always had a little dog, you know. And they treated that dog like it was a human. And Sister Debbie especially would always tell me about what she said to the dog and how it just loved, you know, it would respond and it understood exactly what she was saying. And I'd always make her, you know, I did it on purpose. I'd make her mess up. It knows exactly what you're saying. But just by the sound of it, it knows that pretty soon you're going to give it food. That's exactly what it knows. That's how it's interpreting everything you say, and it knows how to respond to that. But we're the same way. You know, we respond either positively or negatively to what is being said to us most of the time. I'll give you a terrible example. Sitting at the closing table finally Friday afternoon from 1 o'clock to 4:30, trying to get closed on this house, the lady who was doing the closing had the most abrasive and loud voice that I had heard in a long time. And it was grating on my nerves. And I tuned it out for the most part until I knew that it was something I needed to listen to. And then it truly was hurting my ears. She was loud and just, you know, she was, well, anyhow, I'm just saying we hear what we want to hear, how we want to hear. But if you'll notice, and I know you know this, and I'll get to my, I'm getting there, I promise. I thought, while I was thinking about this week, I could hear in my head and in my mind each one of your voices. And oh, how I love to hear it. I love to think about being here on Sunday morning and hearing your voices. And how that it's just, it does something to the heart and to the soul. It's a blessing from God that He's given to us. That we're not like I was Friday afternoon, just hoping that she'll just hush. We want to hear when it's someone we love, the voice of someone we love is a precious thing to us.
Yes.
And I began to think about how that God in His Word has given us His voice. We can hear His voice. I know some people say, now, what you're about to say, if they knew what I was about to say, they might think it's strange. When Brother Dan was reading the words that Jesus spoke, I heard Jesus speaking those words.
Yes.
Does that sound strange?
No.
In my heart. Because when I've read it before, there is a voice attached to that in my head.
Mm-hmm.
When I read it myself. And you say, what's your voice? Well, no, it's not. It's a voice. I don't know. You know, I'm not trying to attribute any mysterious thing to this. I'm just saying that God has been good to us to speak to us. He speaks to us. He speaks to our heart. And through others, He speaks even in an audible sense. And it causes a definite reaction in our hearts and in our souls. That's a gift that's beyond measure to me. To think about how good that He is to us. And so I want to just talk about that. First of all, you know, in that Gospel of John, the very first verse in there says, in the beginning was the what?
Word.
Yes. Why does John refer to Jesus as the Word? That word, that is, in the Greek, it's L-O-G-O-S, logos, which, you know, we see something that we can see and recognize, we attach a meaning to it, and we call it a logo of something, you know, some brand or something. It's from the derivative of that word logos. It's something you can recognize. Mm-hmm. That's what John's telling us. In the beginning was the logos. It was not a strange sound.
No.
It was a sound, brothers and sisters, that God knew that we would recognize, not as natural beings, but as those who had been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, given, you know how many times the Bible says Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He wasn't just talking about natural, big old floppy ears like mine are. Somebody described me one time when I was skinnier, especially as my head looked like a Volkswagen coming down the road with both doors still open. I'm sorry for the silliness, but I'm just telling you, it's not the natural ears that's being talked about there. It's the ears of the heart and of the mind and of the soul, and they work together. And we recognize it. The voice of my beloved said, come, rise up and follow me. And I'm going to read that scripture out of Solomon just a little while, the Lord willing. So that voice, brothers and sisters, we attach a sound to it that's unique to us. When those words are read, when we, as it were, hear the voice of our beloved, it's to us. It's got a special meaning to us.
Yes.
It's sort of like, you know, somebody's told this, and you all may have said it yourselves one time. You know, be out playing when as a child and there might be all kinds of noise going on, but when Mama said, it's time to come in, there was no question about who was talking. I recognized her voice, and I knew that not to do what she said had certain implications to it, even though sometimes I pushed it. But But I'm just saying, it means something to us. Somebody else could hear that. She didn't say, "Hear your name and it's your mama talking." All she had to do was just say the words, and we knew it was mama talking. Other people knew it wasn't their mama. You know, they recognized that. There's a uniqueness to it. And that uniqueness, brothers and sisters, is something that has begun. John said in the beginning was the Word for a reason, and he showed the strength of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's showing, first of all, the source of the power and the authority of that voice which speaks to us. Mm-hmm. He has power and he has authority to speak. He has the authority to raise the dead. Mm-hmm. Both in a natural sense, aren't you thankful? I'm thankful to think that. I'm thankful to believe, yes, brothers and sisters, that the hope of the resurrection is not in me. It's not in my power, because I'm not going to have any. And so, if we take that same pattern, that we do believe that there's not a single person laying in the graveyard. Most people don't call them graveyards anymore, but I still do. There's not a person laying in the graveyard that has the power or to do anything. There's nothing there. It requires a force greater than the force of nature,
yes,
which has culminated in death. Nature culminates in death.
Yes.
That takes a force greater than the power of nature to overcome that,
yes,
because he has authority over nature.
Yes.
He has authority over death. He has authority, brothers and sisters, over those who have no power whatsoever of their own. And so we as old Baptists have, I believe, rightly been beat to death sometimes, but we have rightly then taken that natural pattern and brought it over into the spiritual and said the same thing has to apply.
Yes.
There's nothing in our natural selves, our natural beings, that has any power to do anything toward God. You know, we can recognize that there's some higher power, maybe, but most people won't do it. You know, that by nature they won't do that. But so it requires that power to overcome our nature, and he does that not by defeating our nature, but by changing us,
yes,
into spiritual beings,
yes,
as opposed to purely natural beings. The natural's still there. You know, I hate it sometimes, to tell you the truth, because sometimes the old natural man gives a terrible hard time to the spiritual man, mm-hmm, and me. Maybe you would say the same thing. But we love to hear that voice, because God's made it so. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
There's the fullness of the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ,
yes,
who is God. Mm-hmm. And so, I want to bring this back now to the creation for just a minute. Because the voice of God spoke from the very beginning. From the very beginning. There was never silence. I'm going to give you one if I ever get there. I don't know if I will or not, because the way things are proceeding right now, I may not. There was in the book of Revelation, there's a statement says, and there was silence in heaven for the space of about 30 minutes. That's a strange statement. I believe I see something in it if I ever get there. Sorry to tease you that way, but I may not get there. But from the very beginning of creation, God has not been silent. He has spoken. And he has spoken with power and with authority. He has spoken without the need for a man to go and be his mouthpiece. He has chosen to do that through the gospel,
yes,
and because of his church in the earth, and because of what we heard about last week of the timely joy of our experiential salvation that we can have here as we walk on this earth. But brothers and sisters, that in itself has nothing to do with God overcoming that natural man and bringing forth a new creature. Not one thing to do with it. What it does is it feeds the new creature.
Yes.
If we're hearing, if we listen, if our ears are attuned to those things. And, you know, if we haven't been, excuse my silliness again, but I have to bring these little expressions in because I've used them so long. You know, there was an old expression that there was a fellow I worked with, and it was in the Air Force first, and I heard it. And somebody would be talking about something, how to do something exactly opposite to the way that he just learned out, lined out. And he would say, "Don't confuse me with facts. I've already made up my mind." And you know, we're that way sometimes. You know, when we've made up our mind, we don't want to hear anything that's going to sort of try to take us down a different route with that. But sometimes we need to. Sometimes we don't. But in the beginning, the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And he's going to go on and tell us exactly how he created it. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a little silly song, and it was about the creation of man. He took 100 pounds of clay and did so and so. You know, and people get in their mind that God was working this creation of the earth through the manipulation of his hands and so forth as though he was working. When Jesus said, "The Father worketh hitherto and I work," he wasn't talking about a natural work. He was talking about a spiritual work. And so God is a spirit. He does not need to have hands. You know that old silly thing, you know, we are his hands and we are his feet. What pride enters into a man's heart to begin to talk like that? Brothers and sisters, he doesn't need our hands and our feet. His work is going to go out. And it went out in this creation. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. There's this great creation that's moving about here, and God said, right there, verse number 3, and God said, and from that point on, brothers and sisters, the first thing he said is, "Let there be light." Let there be light. By the way, if I never get to it, I may forget it. I want to give you something. I've got a little Bible program on my phone that it's got in the you look up a word in the Hebrews, it'll give you Strong's meaning first. But this also takes you back to something where it shows what's called a pictograph of the word for voice, for instance. Mm-hmm. The Hebrew word, the pictograph, and it's hieroglyphics. It's what we call them, emojis in the modern world. But it's hieroglyphics, it's pictograph, and it shows the meaning of the word voice has a shepherd's staff and the meaning for the sun rising in the east. And what it's saying is from the rising, from the first beginning of light, there was authority. That's what the shepherd stood for. Leadership, authority, bringing forth the sheep. And I'll get to that maybe in a little while. But anyhow, so the voice that spoke, brothers and sisters, had authority over nature. Why? Because he created it. That's why. He brought it forth. It wasn't already there. I'm not going to get back on my hating science. I don't hate science, by the way. I try to understand it. But I'm going to tell you this, that there was nothing there. God didn't walk up and find something, so to speak. And all of a sudden he said, "You know, I think I can make something of that." No. He created out of nothing those natural elements from which he then began to form something that had form and function and meaning going forth. And so in doing so, brothers and sisters, he did it not by any physical action. He's the Spirit. But he did it by the authority of his voice. God said, let there be light. But I want to tell you something. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, it is because his voice called you forth from the grave, so to speak, of your nature, and made you that new creature, created you anew in Christ Jesus. And it's the authority of his voice alone that can do that. Yes. I thank God that he has given us that revelation of himself and his word, that he has the power and he has the authority to draw us unto the light that is himself. And so when he said, let there be light, and there was light, and so forth. Then he goes on, and every single thing that he created, he did it by the power of his calling that forth by his voice. And God said, and God said, and God said. Even in the creation of man, it begins, and God said, let us make man in our image. So the voice of God was always there. And I think about, I don't know how long it lasted. You know, it is fruitless for us to speculate how long after God formed Adam and Eve in the garden. How long was it before they fell?
No matter.
It has absolutely no matter, no meaning, no benefit to us to know that whatsoever. It doesn't matter. But I do believe that there was some period of time, whether it was 20 minutes or an hour or 37 years or whatever it was, that they rejoiced, in one sense, to hear the voice of God. I believe that there was absolutely no fear whatsoever in them hearing the voice of God. I believe he spoke to them. He created them just like us. They didn't evolve. We didn't evolve ears and a function of the ears, brothers and sisters. We are just as he created man from the very beginning, and he created man with the same auditory capabilities as we have to hear, and I believe he spoke to them in that way. He said, well, what makes you think that? Because God is a God of order.
Yes.
And he's a God of consistency. And he's not doing things different over here and over here. He is a consistent creator. And so I believe that he spoke to them. Now, I want to tell you something. He's never spoken to me with an audible voice. In other words, I've never heard a sound from heaven that hit my ears and I thought, oh, that's the Lord. If you have, I'm not here to refute that in any way. I'm just telling you I never have. But in a dream one time, early on, I know that he spoke words to me. And I'm not talking about boring me again, because I didn't know when that happened. But I knew when he spoke to me, brothers and sisters, that he showed me what my purpose was. And I'll tell you, this won't make any sense to you. It did to me at the time. The words that I heard, and I was asleep, were, I will have a use of original purpose in you. You say, well, I don't even understand that. I didn't understand it either. But then as I began to see, as he was leading me, what he was leading me to. And I knew somehow that it tied into what I'd heard in my dream him say to me. So he speaks to us, I believe, with a voice. I heard that voice in my dreams. You know, if you all don't know this by now, you haven't heard me, but I ramble a lot. If you get a chance, if you come by up here sometime, there's fingernail marks on either side of this thing. This is not to be sentimental, I'm just telling you. Today is 16 years ago since Daddy passed away. And I was sitting there this morning, and I do it every Sunday. I looked up here and I see the marks where he'd stand here. You know why I did it? Because if Mama had forgot to empty his pockets out, if he didn't do that, he'd stand here jingling change in his pockets. That's one reason. The other was that he considered this to be such an important thing that he wanted to make sure that he was holding on to something, I guess. I don't know. But The point of it of that is I can still hear his voice sometimes in my head. I can hear his voice. It's not, you know, it's a sweet thing to me. But when Adam and Eve, I believe it was a sweet thing for them to hear his voice walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, because they're going to make reference to it again. There's going to come a time when they did not want to hear his voice. There was a time, many times, I did not want to hear Mama's voice calling, "Get in this house right now." Because I knew that there were consequences. And most of the time I knew why she was saying that. I just put it off. I didn't want to hear that. When God is speaking to us and leading us and drawing us, brothers and sisters, we don't want to hear that, because we have our minds on set on, you know, again I'll say, Lord, don't confuse me with facts. I've already made up my mind. We're that way sometimes when we just make up our minds how things ought to be and how they're going to be, and the Lord is over here leading us, guiding us in a different way. And so after Adam and Eve sinned, I want to get this to you, because I want you to see what their condition was, that they were now under the law. Do you know that?
Yes.
When Adam sinned, they were right then under the law.
Yes.
They didn't know about a law before. There hadn't been a law, as a matter of fact. Well, there had been. It had been decreed, but they weren't under the penalty of it yet. And so, having sinned and gone against that law, they were now under the full penalty and judgment of the law. And brothers and sisters, when that happened, they did not want to hear that voice anymore. And we've got proof of it, and you know it. So, anyhow, the eyes of them both were open. Chapter 3 of Genesis says, verse 7, after they ate, eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That natural physical nakedness was simply a figure of the nakedness of their souls
at
that particular time.
Yes.
Don't try to read too much into that. It is given to us in a figure that we can understand. They knew something they didn't know before. You know, and that's what Satan told them. You're going to know some stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all good. We want to know that. But they didn't now. Now they knew stuff they didn't want to know. You know. Anyhow. I've got too many stories. Alright. So, and verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So there's a message in there. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" You know good and well he knew exactly where he was. That question was not that the Lord didn't know. He was showing Adam where he was. And brothers and sisters, that same voice of authority that spoke to us and brought us out of death into life also brought us out of the state of lying amongst the dead and telling us, "Arise from the dead, you that sleepeth, and Christ shall give thee light."
Mm-hmm.
There's the power and the authority to draw us unto the light of His love and His knowledge. So that's the reason that this is being done here, I believe. "Where art thou?" Verse 10 says, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And so there we see, brothers and sisters, that voice then, when Adam was fully under the penalty of the judgment in his own heart and mind of the law, knowing that he had broken the one commandment that God had given to him, you know, he stood in a case where he did not want to hear that voice. You notice the tone of this is written in it. I don't get it in my mind that the Lord God came to him with an accusatory tone, or that he was really mad at him. I don't see that at all, brothers and sisters. I see that he was coming still in love. It was the same voice, but now the way that it was heard was different. And it's the same way for us so many times. And so, as we see that, we find then that the Lord went on and pronounced that there was going to be a remedy for it, and that had to have been good news. I don't know how they received it, because I guess probably all they heard was, from that this point on, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to bring forth children in painful labor and so forth. And so that's probably about all they heard then, the consequences of their actions. But God had given them something that they could hold on to. And I believe they did later on hold on to it, that there was a remedy coming, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And so that promise was given to them there in a voice, in the words that were spoken. Now, as we go on thinking about this, that God's speaking, there's, you know, the consistency of the pattern all the way through. God was not silent. God was speaking. I'll go ahead and jump forward to this, because it may be in your mind. You know, there was a period of 400 years between the time of the Old Testament, the last chapter of the book of Malachi, the last words of the book of Malachi, and the first words in the Gospel of Matthew. 400 years that we say that God was silent. Well, listen. That's not that God never said anything. It was that the form in which they understood and thought he would be speaking was not available to them. In that whole 400 years, there was no teaching priest. There was nothing like that was going on in a formal thing. But I want you to believe, and if I try to make every proof of every point, we'll never get away from here. But if you want to see the evidence that God never stopped speaking personally to his people, go start reading in Luke chapter 1, especially.
Yes.
Luke chapter 1. Oh, I love that chapter. I love those first chapters. You know, it leads up to the birth of Jesus, and it's all sweet in there. But God never was silent individually to his people, no matter where they were. And he did not require a teaching priest. You know, that they were not going to have anything said to them. He was speaking to their hearts and to their minds all the way along. And the reason I'm saying this is this. This is not to condemn other orders. But I used to, especially, I'd listen to the radio. And there was one man especially, and I could learn some things from him. I tried to eat the grass and leave the briars alone. It's hard to do sometimes. But he would make a statement that if he didn't get the word out, there was going to be some that they would never have a chance to go to heaven. And I would cringe when that man said that. Because, brother, no, sir, it does not make sense. Did he have the power to raise the dead? Well, some men of error said, well, they did. And usually, they don't. They do not. No man has ever had power to raise the dead except Jesus and the apostles to whom he gave that power. And that was for a time.
Yes.
And there's nobody now these days that has the power to raise the dead. But anyhow, God did not depend on that. He never has depended on that. Brothers and sisters, he brings forth each heir of grace according to his own power and his own authority, and he brings them to the light. Whatever light they're brought to, whatever that light is, they're brought to that light simply by the power of God. And it is the grace and the mercy of God that he has given us his gospel, which further illuminates for us and sort of, as it were, I'd say fleshes out, but it adds to our understanding of that basic thing that God has placed in our hearts You know when the, I'm just all over the place. When the, Peter said all those things that he said, add to your faith, add to your faith virtue and brotherly love and kindness and all those things. Brothers and sisters, those things are not required to make you a child of God. The faith of Jesus Christ, first of all, not your faith. The faith of Jesus Christ is what made us a child of God by His finished work. But by our exercising ourselves in that elemental faith, then we can grow and our ears become more attuned to the voice of our beloved, who speaks to us.
Absolutely.
And in that attuning to it, that as we learn to listen, we learn to tune our ears to hear what's being said, not what we want to be said, but to hear what's being said, and then to go forth from that point, brothers and sisters, it becomes sweet to us.
Yes.
When I was a boy, being drugged to church, I'm sorry, I just got to admit the truth. The preaching was never too sweet to my ears. I mean, if I was able to listen, I didn't understand what they were saying. And quite frankly, I didn't try to understand what they were saying. I didn't have ears to hear. I don't know when that first... that lasted for too long, by the way, a long time. But once the Lord gives us the faculty by which we can hear the sweetness of His voice through, in our case, by the way, through the gospel, through His Word... Through His Word is where that sweetness comes from. It may come from somebody else's voice bringing that to us, but it's still, we understand it's Him. Brothers and sisters, when that happens, then we can begin to attune our ears to it, and we want to hear more of it. And we want to, it's not a burden to us. You know, as a child, I should quit this telling all this, but if I could have got out and gone to church, I would have, and then I did, but anyhow, it's but why? Because it wasn't sweet sound to me. I didn't want to hear it. Why? And later on, I didn't know it. But as the reason I didn't want to hear it was because it was starting to make me feel guilty, and I hadn't felt guilty when I was a child. That wasn't it. But there was a point that I began to hear the sound of the gospel, and though they might be preaching about the tender love of God to my ears, it sounded like condemnation. You know, I heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and I didn't want to hear it. But then when God begins to bring us, brothers and sisters, to the fullness of His love and draws us unto Himself, we become as the scripture sometimes referred to as the little Shunammite woman there in the Song of Solomon. You know, I love chapter 1. Chapter 1 says, "Tell me, O thou let me bear with me just a minute here." She says, "Tell me, O thou whom thy soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." She was looking for somebody. Mm-hmm. She didn't exactly know who yet, but she knew she loved him. And she said, "Tell me where I can find you. And for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" I remember the first time, brothers and sisters, that, and it was shortly after that I knew that God had brought me to the knowledge of His love. And where before, as a boy and even as a grown man, I dreaded having to walk in the doors of a church building more than just about anywhere else on the face of the earth. But that point then, I realized I could not wait until the next appointed time. I needed to get there. I didn't even know the people the first place I went. Bear with me. I'll just have to tell my experience. It was in Wetumpka, Alabama, or Eclectic, near Tallahassee, Alabama. I was stationed at Montgomery. And I called Daddy and asked him where the closest Primitive Baptist Church was. I had no clue where they were. And he told me. And I went up there that first Sunday morning and walked in. And I tell you what, I didn't know a single soul there, but I knew that I loved them. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, their voices became so sweet to me, I just couldn't hardly stand it. I didn't want to stay away. If you'd asked me then, well, why, I wouldn't have been really able to tell you, but I know now why, because it was the voice of my beloved. And they were answering when my question was, tell me where you are. Tell me where feed us, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And the answer to that is, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Now, and she does that. And then we come to chapter 2. And her beloved now, the one her soul loveth, begins to describe himself and say, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now, she says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And she goes on now, and I want to get down to verse 8, and read this. And because it was in one of the songs that we sung there this morning. The voice of my beloved, listen to it. She hadn't seen him yet, but she heard his voice.
Yes.
She says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hill. What a scene. What a scene that is. He didn't just slip in sort of, surreptitiously. No, he's coming, brother and sister. She knows he's coming afar off, and she sees him as high and bounding, and it's a joyful thing to her to know that he's coming to her. And then he starts to speak to her after that, and she says in verse 10, my beloved spake. He said unto me, and I know this gets used as a funeral service, I used to sort of be in a convenient tone about that. I quit, or tried to quit it anyhow. In one sense it fits, but brothers and sisters, this is not a call to heaven's glory. Mm-hmm. This is a call to the fellowship of the Savior.
Yes.
This is where is she going to find that? And we know that to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, among God's people, the footsteps of the flock. That's where she wanted to be. That's where she was going. So it says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away from what? Come away from where you are.
Yeah.
Come here to this place I've prepared for you. I've already made the way for you to be where you need to be, and to be where your soul can be fed, and to be where you can fall in love with those that are around you, that you love to hear their voices and you love to be in their presence, because they represent to you the love of God that shed around your hearts, and it flows from heart to heart among God's people that love one another. And so, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Listen to what he's called her to. What a blessed, precious place this is that he's calling her to. And I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, without a doubt in my own heart and mind, that this represents the call to the fellowship of God among the Lord's people.
Yes.
And I believe it can be fully been said in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call that's coming. That's the call. I'll never forget that same time period where I was describing my love to see that little group of people down there in the Providence Church in Tallahassee, Alabama. And then there came a time when I had to leave them because I was getting out of the Air Force and coming back here. And the one thing that I wanted to do above all else was I knew I was being drawn to be baptized and to join the church. And in that being that drawing, brother and sister, you couldn't have convinced me otherwise, and what a great joy it was in my heart. I was being called to come away from those preconceived notions you had as a boy, where you didn't like the church, and where you you thought everybody was a hypocrite in the church, and to come to the place where that you can see the fullness of the operation of God's love among His people there. So that voice is something that's so good for us to hear. I think sometimes about how, you know, in living alone sometimes, I don't really get lonely. I don't get lonely. I feel myself to be alone lots of times, and I miss the voice of the beloved. You know, I miss the voice of people that love me. I miss the voice of hearing that and just that sound alone. It can be something, but there's something about the voice of someone we love that is far superior to any other voice on the face of this earth. I want to say something else. You know, we say many times on Sunday morning how good the singing is. You know why it's good? I mean, I love that our voices blend together. And, you know, we might brag on ourselves and say that we've got some pretty good voices here. But that's not why. It's because that we're just singing. We're singing from what's in our heart. And the fact that we maybe know a few things about the notes we're singing is almost inconsequential to it, because she's dead and gone, been dead and gone a long time. There was a woman in the Lenore City Church that could not carry a tune in a bucket. And before the Lord converted me, I would be sitting in that, you know, I used to think I was a pretty good singer. And that voice would just, oh, it's just great on my ears. And she would sing at the top of her lungs. I mean, buddy, she didn't hold back. And you could hear her, too. But you know, after the Lord brought me to the knowledge of the truth, that became one of the sweetest voices I ever heard. I wanted to hear it every time I went. And she still couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But it didn't matter. I heard the love of God coming forth from the voice of that woman. And it meant something to me. So it's not just the pretty melodies that we sing. It's not even just the words sometimes we sing. But brothers and sisters, it's because that we're singing, I think from our hearts, that we truly are loving to sing praises unto the Lord and return just a portion of praise unto His name that we feel that He's led us to in that way. So the voice is something that's precious. It's just precious. That's all there is to it. I don't know where I am. Let me. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What in the world? All right. That voice that spoke all alone. Came when John said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know, I don't know what, it's a good thing we don't know what Jesus looked like. I mean, men think they do, but they don't. God on purpose has not told us. He's not given a physical description. But as I said earlier, we know what His voice sounds like.
Yes.
And I believe that those who followed Jesus, the disciples that followed Him, they weren't just hearing a lilting, whatever the word is. They weren't hearing a melodious tone of a good public speaker. Who knows whether he would have been called that or not. I don't know. But they heard the words that spoke to their heart, and they followed Him.
Yeah.
And Jesus said they would, by the way. He said they would. You know, there's going to come a time when, unlike time there in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the sound of that voice, Jesus said this in the chapter 10 of John's Gospel, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth," and listen, you've heard this all your life, but listen to it in the context of what I've tried to bring this morning. "And the sheep hear his voice." Yeah. Can you imagine? This wasn't just his barn or sheepfold. There must have been hundreds of sheep that belonged to different people in there. Many of the shepherds milling around, calling, calling, calling. But you know, just like when I heard Mama's voice say, "Get in the house," Jesus said to this about that. He said, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name." Do you know, brothers and sisters, I can rejoice. I know there are some that may not rejoice in this because they fancy themselves to be a requirement that God has to get the word out, get the gospel out. But I can rejoice that in every corner of this old world, I'm saying that on purpose because the scripture says it, that every place in this old world where God has a child of grace that has been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he's calling them out whether they've ever heard his voice, yes, or sound of his name, sorry, whether they've ever heard his name before or not. It's not a requirement that some man has told them, "Oh, that's Jesus." Yeah. They know who he is.
Yeah.
They may not know his name yet. They may not know what to call him, but they know, brothers and sisters, that he is that one that has spoken to them and caused something to come forth in them that they didn't have before. And they may not even be able to put a name to it. They may not be able to put anything, but there is an experience that, yes, they can know and understand. And when he's talking about this, I know he's talking about, he's telling these Hebrews that there's other people. He says it. "Other sheep have I who are not of this fold. Them also shall I call." You can just, he wasn't talking just about a little set number in that particular age and time, brothers and sisters, throughout from Adam on, by the way.
Yes, yeah.
He didn't just start in the New Testament. From Adam on, he has called his sheep by name, and they hear his voice, and they follow him. Now, here's where prideful man comes in sometimes. "Well, but they don't know. They don't know, you know, they don't know the doctrine." He's not told them they got to know the doctrine.
No.
You know that? Jesus has not once, I don't believe, said to someone, sorry about that, that's just silly, I understand that. "If you don't know, you know, TULIP, if you don't know that acronym, you know, total depravity and unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace and the preservation of the saints, if you can't explain that on a test," sorry, I'm being silly, and I know, but there's some people that operate in that mindset,
yes,
toward others of God's sheep, brothers and sisters. Uh-huh. How dare they? How dare they? God is calling his own sheep by name. It's his voice that speaks to them. And that voice is just as lovely to them as it is to you and me. Mm-hmm. And we might say, "Well, we don't, in what way?" I don't know. He's not left that up to me or you, either one. He's not left that up to us. But here's what he has done. He has called us with a trumpet call, so to speak, to rejoice and to assemble ourselves together,
yes,
with his people in his church and be fed and rejoice in it. He has called us to do that. And that's a blessing in itself that you and I cannot even fathom. I don't have time to do justice to Revelation chapter 8. I will say this real quick. If you want to know a microcosm of the existence of God dealing with his people through some structure, first called the children of Israel, and then through the church, The book of Revelation is a microcosm of that exact thing.
Yes.
That's what it is. It's not talking about don't be scared because there's going to be some beasts rise up out of the sea somewhere. They've already risen.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers and sisters, they've already risen up, not in a physical way, but in a way of trying to usurp power and authority over the Word of God and over the leadership of God. So anyhow, but there's a great noise. There's never any stillness. You begin reading from Revelation chapter 1, where the Lord appears to John and says, here, write these letters to the church. I'm going to speak to them. He's speaking to them. He's given specific examples. And then you get to all the way to chapter 4, and he begins to show this great scene, which people try to put in eternal heaven, and I don't believe that's where it is for a minute. Brothers and sisters, I believe he's showing the height of public worship. And he's showing the figure of public worship first as the Hebrews exercised themselves in it and what he gave them. He gave it to them and how they then corrupted that, trying to bring it down to their level and exercise their own pride and so forth in it. So there's all this noise. There's all this talking. There's all the, even, you know, the angels sounding. Even the sweet scenes of the 10,000 times 10,000 that our pastor spoke to us about the other day. That great exultatory scene where that they're singing the praises of the Lamb because they see Him. But when you get to the 8th chapter, there's a change about to take place. That change is it's been shown the reading of that the old system is going to go by the wayside.
Mm-hmm.
And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb's bride, is going to come forth. From that point forward, there's going to be some going back and forth just a little bit showing they didn't want to let go. But in that, he says, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's not eternal heaven that's kind of talked about. You know, the old saying goes, I'm not your pastor, so you don't have to ask me to preach again, but I'm going to tell you there's nothing about eternal heaven, as far as I'm concerned, in the book of Revelation.
Amen.
It is all about the timely enjoyment of God's grace and mercy to us as we walk here on this earth and seeing the benefit of what He's given to us in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is not talking about eternal heaven. It's talking about that high place of authority and power where one, that old system, and it was a high system. It was a heavenly thing. Service under the law was a heavenly thing, brothers and sisters. It was. It was oppressive to the little child of God because they knew they couldn't live up to the standard that was required of them. And God worked it so that they did not try to think themselves to be children of God because of what they had done. What work must we work to do the works of God, as Brother Daniel brought out to us? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. And so, anyhow, that silence was there, was simply the changing.
The transition.
And it, you know,
amen.
It refers back in the Old Testament. There was, in the giving of sacrifices in the tabernacle in the temple, it was a noisy place. Whether it was the priests going through their incantations, or even in the times of the temple where the singers were there, and there was movement, and there was sound, and all that was going on. But there was always a time when there was no silence, there was no sound. And that was in the offering of incense. And during that time, if I had time, I'd go back and show you in the Old Testament the scripture that says, when the incense was offered, the children of Israel were outside praying silently.
Uh-huh.
There was silence in heaven. And in this transition period into what you and I can enjoy now, God was showing that he's heard the prayers of the saints. Yes. How long, O Lord, how long? And he answered it.
Yes.
And he answered it with a positive, brothers and sisters. Here it is. Here, behold, here's the Lamb's bride coming down from God out of heaven. Rejoice in this, brothers and sisters. Rejoice because you can hear her voice speaking of him. My beloved spake and said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I hope this has meant something to you. Pray, Lord, whatever speak to our hearts, God is unto him. And he will, by the way. Do not want to be silent. He will. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.